is a culture war going on in this country. We can no longer remain silent on the issues that affect us all. Decisions we make now will determine our future. But how do we engage with the culture in a way that honors Jesus? How do we rise above the noise to know what is right and what is true? It's time to bring God back into the conversation. It's time to reconnect. Here's Carmen.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaVerge, and this is The Reconnect, where we're putting God in His place, back where He belongs, right in the middle of every conversation. And we're here to talk today about how we do that. How do we enter into the conversations of the day as the very ambassadors of Jesus Christ? How do we speak the mind of Christ on the matters of the day? I think we have to face it. People do not need another piece of our mind. They've got plenty of that. What they really do need is the peace of the mind of Christ. So I think you are just the person to give it to them. I invite you to connect with us online. We are at reconnectwithcarmen.com. There is a survey posted there. I would love to have your feedback. What are we doing that is actually helping you reconnect the eternal with the everyday? How are we helping you get God back into every conversation? If there are ways that we could be helping you more significantly, that's the place to let us know. So go to reconnectwithcarmen.com, click on the survey, and let us know what you're thinking about. All right, I'm going to jump right in to the headlines of the day and seek to bring the Christian worldview to bear on each one of them. First of all, the Religion News Service has posted an article entitled, Did God Choose Trump? What it means to believe in divine intervention. So I would probably be interested in lifting this story up to you, even if I were not quoted in it. But, you know, transparency demands that I tell you that that I am quoted in it. And I would say, you know, I had at least a half an hour conversation with the reporter. And so I am full of thoughts on this subject because, as you can also imagine, all 30 minutes of my conversation are not reflected in the article. So here you go. How can we... does God intervene? Does God have a will for human history? Does God have a particular will for a nation? Does God have a particular will for a person who would lead a nation at a particular point in time? Does God have a will for my life? And that gets all the way down to, does God care where I park at Target? Well, I don't think God probably cares where you park at Target. I recognize that some people do pray about such things and for such things as a good parking place. I think God is got his hands full, and so when we talk about whether or not God put his hand on the scales of the election here in the United States, my answer to that very specific question was if he did, then he did so through human agency, by leading men and women who have the right and opportunity to vote, to go and cast their vote for a particular individual. So if God moved the hearts and minds of Americans to vote for Donald Trump so that he would be elected the president of the United States, if God is the one whose will is worked out in that, then the answer to the question is yes. So how do we know that? How do we know what God's will is? Well, you have to understand God's will from two pretty distinct perspectives. The first is God has an overarching will for all of human history. It would be called the redemptive arc of history. God has a redemptive will that he is working out over the course of time, and yes, in the events of human affairs. And his goal is to bring people to redemption. And how is he doing that? Well, he is doing that through the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross and by the active work of the Holy Spirit in our lives even today. And so, yes, God has a will. So does God have a will in every moment for how I eat, for what I say, for how I live in community with other people? Yes, absolutely, he does. That's a little bit different because I have the absolute freedom of my own will to do in any moment either what I'm led to do by my feelings and my proclivities, or by following what I actually have discerned to be the very good, pleasing, and perfect will of God in any given moment. And how can I know that? Well, this would be a conversation about Romans chapter 12, the first couple of verses. Now, some of these, there are definitely parts of these verses that you have learned about in other environments. And so there are going to be things in this passage that you're going to say to yourself, hey, this is about worship. And you're going to say, hey, this is about the way that my mind is either conformed to the scriptures or not. And yes, all those things are true, but let's read it all the way to the end. So it's verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 of the book of Romans. It starts with a therefore, and anytime we see a therefore in Scripture, we have to ask what the therefore is there for. And the therefore is here in this case so that you won't forget the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, because none of the words of Scripture just appear in a vacuum. So it's not as if you can just lift a verse of Scripture out of the Bible and say, aha, here it is. This is God's will. So this is not about proof texting. This is about understanding the scriptures in their context. So words have a context in a sentence. Sentence have a context in a pericope or a passage. Passages have a context within a book. And every book of scripture has a context within the larger Bible itself. And so you really do need to know the whole story in order to understand the parts of it. But here you go. From Romans chapter 12, the first couple of verses. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So does God have a will? Yes, it's good, pleasing, and perfect. Can we know it? Yes, absolutely. In order to know it, what do we need to do? We need for our minds to be renewed. Well, renewed how? Well, renewed in conformity to the mind of Christ. So this transformation of the mind happens through understanding who God is, what God has done, and what God wills. So how do we know all of that? Well, we know that through the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. This is not rocket science. It's actually laid out right here for us. So if you've been wandering around in the world thinking that God's will is an utter mystery, then stop wandering around and invest yourself in the actual study of the scriptures. Not a flip it open and flippantly put your finger down on a verse as if God is going to magically and mysteriously lead you to the right verse at any given moment. Actually, let your life be saturated with the scriptures in such a way that when you're squeezed, because that's what happens, right? Life gets hard, we get squeezed, and what comes out of us is evidence of what we've filled our life with. So if you have filled your life with images that are not glorifying to God, if you have filled your mind with things that you know are of the world and not of the Lord, then when you get squeezed, that's the same nasty stuff that's going to come back out. However, if you have saturated your life with the Word of God, if you have soaked yourself in the Scriptures, then when you get squeezed, what happens is, oh, guess what? Like the delectable fruit of a wonderful tree that's producing its harvest, right? All of these are biblical images, by the way. You're going to get squeezed, and what's going to come out is 100% delicious Florida orange juice. Right? Not some, you know, concentrate that somebody made up in the chemistry lab. That's what we want. We want to be people who are producing real fruit from the real vine, who is Christ alone. Well, the only way that that happens is if our minds are actually transformed by the Word of God. That's it. That's how it happens. How can you know the will of God? Well, first of all, you need to be possessed of the Holy Spirit, which means you have given your life to Jesus Christ. You have said, it is no longer I who lives, but Jesus, come live within me. Do with me what you will. I cannot hold it all together. I know you're the one that cannot only hold it all together, but you can get me all together. So come on, integrate this life of mine and conform it to you. That means that we actually, as Paul says here in the book of Romans, we recognize that we're no longer going to be conformed to the patterns of this world. The world has patterns. The world has a mindset. The world has a view of things, a perspective on things. And it is not God's view. So God has a will that is often very contrary to the patterns of this world. That is what we're talking about when we're talking about you and I bringing God back into every conversation. We're talking about you and I actually having the mind of Christ on the matters of the day, and going into those conversations to be the ambassadors of his kingdom perspective. How does the will of God work itself out in human history? Through human agency. That's pretty much the long and the short of it. So how do you discern the will of God? Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 tells you exactly how. And then once you know it, how do you do it? How do you follow it? Well, I would say you follow it moment by moment. In every moment, you yield, you submit to the active work of the Holy Spirit within your life. Not my will, but thine be done in every single moment. You and I possess a full freedom of the will. There's no question about that. We do not become puppets when we become Christians. But we do become people who say, I offer you my life as a living sacrifice. Take it. Make of it what you will. Use it as you will. No holds barred. I'm not holding anything back. There's nothing about my identity that I am going to keep in reserve for myself. It's all yours. Take my mind and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You know how the songs go. All right, and then, as Scripture says, we would walk by faith and not by sight. The goal here is to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, which is going to mean we are often out of step with the world. All right, so there is my roundup on did God choose Trump, what it means to believe in divine intervention. And I would actually say that, it, asked in a different way, is does God actually still intervene in human history? And if so, how? Does God have an overarching will? And if so, how is he advancing it? So yes, he has an overarching will for the advancement of the gospel always, in all ways. And how does he do that? Through human agency. Through people who give themselves to him for his use. All right, second up today, you have probably already seen the headline that President Obama has commuted the sentence of a member of the military, formerly known as Bradley Manning. And I say formerly known because you are going to see this reported as if it is about a person named Chelsea Manning. But Bradley Manning is the person who committed all of these crimes. Bradley Manning is the person who committed espionage. Bradley Manning is the person who joined the U.S. military and agreed to serve under its requirements and agreed to follow its rules and agreed to keep the secrets of our nation secret to protect and defend us, and instead just gave us up and gave up many of our friends to the point that folks in the intelligence community had to actually be brought off the field because their covers were blown. Did people die because of the action of this individual named Bradley Manning? Very possibly so. Is he being held accountable? Well, the system is trying to hold him accountable. He got a 35-year sentence for a number of charges, many of which he confessed to at the time. And then after his conviction, which is almost 7 years ago now, a little over six years ago now, he, while serving his sentence, announces that he is transitioning from male to female. And that's why you'll see the name Chelsea Manning. Okay, friends. So in the last few months, Chelsea Manning has attempted to take her own life a couple of times. And now the sentence against this individual has been commuted by the President of the United States just 2 days before the end of his term of office. So why did Obama commute Manning's sentence? Well, probably for lots of reasons that none of us will ever completely know. But from a Christian worldview, the conversation that we really need to be having is about the depth of trouble this individual is in. Okay? The crisis that this person is in, a person who, having promised and made commitments to a nation, to commit the kinds of treasonous acts that this individual committed with no remorse. And then for this individual to have this identity crisis in which he is transitioning to become a female individual. And then obviously a very deep psychological crisis that would lead an individual to seek to take their own life more than once. This is a person whose sentence is being commuted and will be free within as little as 120 days, and who will presumably be continuing to make his transition from male to female outside of the justice system of the military, of the United States military, which also does mean, I suspect, that you and I as taxpayers will not be paying for that gender reassignment surgery. And so there are some conversations that grow out of this as Christians that are really important. One of them is going to be mental health. And one of them is going to be about identity and who we really are. And another is obviously about justice. Has justice been served in this case? What is justice? What is just? How long a sentence is long enough? And you're going to hear those debates held within the context of the mainstream media, not just today, but over the coming days. And so you need to be having an internal conversation about what Scripture says about justice, what Scripture says about people who are suffering from mental illness, what Scripture says about people who betray friends, what Scripture says about betrayal. And you know what should be coming to mind here are texts where Jesus deals with people who are literally out of their minds, and he puts them back in their right mind. Jesus deals with people who do not understand who they are, and he helps to bring them to a reconciled understanding of their having been created in the image of God and living in a way that is aligned with God's view of them. But a person who's not in their right mind, how could we expect them to follow rules or conform to norms? And that is probably the question that we as Christians need to be asking ourselves. Because it will be very, very easy for us to participate in conversations that vilify this individual. And even at some cases, in some cases, treat this individual as if they are not worthy of being involved in a redeemed conversation. But this is a person who clearly needs to be reconciled not only to himself, but there needs to be a way for him to be reconciled to the world. Just because he gets out of military prison in 120 days doesn't mean that suddenly the world is going to think everything is right with Bradley Manning. And so what is our process of rehabilitation? How do we deal with mental illness inside the criminal justice system? Now, you and I can't answer all of those questions about how that happens inside the military justice system, because it's a bit of a different thing. But it's a relevant conversation for us to be having in terms of what happens to mentally ill people when they get out of prison and we set them on the streets. And the other conversation you could be having is about the difference between a pardon and a commutation. We've talked about this before, because President Obama has commuted the sentences of a lot of people. And so we have talked about the difference between commutation, which simply brings a sentence to an end, and a pardon, which actually nullifies that anything bad ever happened. And you and I as Christians, what we receive in Jesus Christ is a genuine pardon. It's not just a commutation. It's not just that you've served enough of your sentence. No, Jesus Christ has paid it all. The penalty is paid and the sin is forgotten in the heart of God. He doesn't look at us as people who got out of prison. He looks at us as people who never did anything wrong. So the question is really going to be, Is there any possibility that we're going to ever gain those kinds of eyes for people who serve their time? And in the Manning situation, that may not be a conversation that we're ready to have, but in other situations where people are do their time and are released from prison, you got to ask yourself that. Can I now see this person as a person who is redeemed and reconciled to humanity and given a second chance, just like I am? All right, and then finally, I want to quickly touch on this New York Times article. The headline in the New York Times is this: "Stark Inequality. Oxfam says 8 men are as rich as half the world." This is an Associated Press article. It actually was posted a couple of days ago. But I want you to go and read it. Stark inequality. Oxfam says 8 men are as rich as half of the world. Just think about that math for just a second. There are 8 individuals who possess the same level of wealth as 50% of all of humanity. Now, that gap between the very rich and the very poor is actually has grown tremendously in just the last year. There were 62 people on the list 1 year earlier that now only has 8 people on it. So that's how much wealth these 8 individuals have accumulated. Now, that's not to say that those next 40-some people got any less rich. 50-some people. I know. I'm so bad at math. But these people got so much more extraordinarily wealthy in that same period of time. It's crazy. So you get quotes like this in the article. It is obscene for such wealth to be held in the hands of so few when 1 in 10 people survive on less than $2 a day. You'll see sentences in here like Oxfam's policy advisor urges billionaires to, quote, do the right thing. They need to pay their fair share. They say things like, we have a situation where billionaires are paying less tax often than their cleaner or their secretary, and that is described as crazy. The article goes on to talk about something called a trust crisis in the world. This is an article worth reading on several levels, but this trust crisis is an essential part of the conversation. Once there is a breakdown in trust of global institutions, and then there is a breakdown in trust of the media, and then there is a breakdown in trust that things are going to happen for you fairly and that you are going to be treated as other people would be treated in the same circumstance. Once there is a breakdown of that, there is a disintegration that happens culturally. And what the article is saying is that disintegration of culture is happening globally. And they then point to things like populism and the rise of nationalism across the world as, quote, mass populations take control away from the elites. And the media are included in the elites in this description. Why do I lift this up to you? And I know the only thing that you want to know are who are the 8 people, right? It's all you're sitting there thinking. Who's on the list? Who are the 8 people? The overwhelming majority of them are Americans. There are 2 non-Americans on the list, but the overwhelming majority, 6 of the 8, are Americans. Bill Gates leads the list. Jeff Bezos from Amazon is on the list, as is Facebook creator Mark Zuckerberg, Oracle's Larry Ellison, and then Michael Bloomberg, the former mayor of New York. One of the other significant things that many of those folks have in common is their particular political affiliation. And they are not part of the political party in the United States that actually believes in the redistribution of wealth. So there is a curious thing going on in the billionaire class, and we ought to be paying attention to it. You say to yourself, I can't even imagine we're having a conversation about a billionaire class, but there is one. Now, from a Christian worldview, is wealth a bad thing? Well, Job and David and Solomon and the kings from the East are evidence that there is nothing inherently wrong with being wealthy. But somehow we know that this level of economic inequality is inherently wrong. But how do we gauge that? How do you gauge what's right and what's wrong if there's no God? Against what cosmic justice is this sense of fairness going to be calibrated? How much is enough? How much is too much? How ought we to live? By the golden rule? What if we reverse the golden rule? And instead of saying, I'm going to do unto others as I would have them do unto me, what if we started asking, you know, like, what does it look like? What does it look like for me to live in such a way, to live so simply that other people could simply live? All right, friends, we have a super simple survey posted at reconnectwithcarmen.com. That would be a great thing for you to go and do during the break. We're on a break. I actually value your feedback. I want to know what you're thinking. I'd like to know your opinions about what we're covering on the show, what would be helpful to you, what has been helpful to you in the past. So go to reconnectwithcarmen.com and let me know, and we'll join you right back here after the break. We're going to be talking to to Open Doors USA about persecuted Christians around the world. This is The Reconnect. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to The Reconnect with your host, Carmen LaBurge. Now, back to Carmen.
Hey, friends, I'm Carmen LaBurge, and this is The Reconnect, where we're putting God in his place, back where he belongs, right in the middle of every conversation. So we are talking about what people are talking about and seeking to equip you to be the ambassadors of God's kingdom perspective in the midst of the kingdoms of this world in your everyday conversations. I invite you to jump online at reconnectwithcarmen.com and let us know what you're thinking about and fill out the survey there. Starting on the first Sunday in January, at the congregation where I worship every week, we started a new practice, and that was we are taking this list of countries around the world where Christians are experiencing persecution. And we are actually highlighting our prayer during the context of worship on that given Sunday on whatever country it is for the week that we're on. So we are using the Open Doors USA list, their 2017 World Watch list, as our prayer guide. And so today on the show, I'm really excited to have with us a representative of Open Doors. For the last 60 years, Open Doors has worked in the world's most oppressive countries. They are empowering Christians who are living in those countries who are actively being persecuted for their beliefs. Open Doors equips those persecuted Christians in more than 60 countries. They provide them Bibles and training and programs to help women and children who have been marginalized because of their beliefs. And they are helping to restore communities that have been destroyed because of their faith. So I encourage you to go online and check out opendoorsusa.org. They're a great follow on Twitter, at Open Doors. And here with us to talk with us today is Kristen Wright. She's the Director of Advocacy for Open Doors USA. She works with government officials to call attention to and rally U.S. support for Christians who are living in these very, very difficult circumstances overseas. So she has experience in refugee work near the Syrian border. So there's lots of stuff that we could talk with her about, but today we're going to try to stay focused on the 2017 World Watch List. Kristen, welcome to The Reconnect.
Thank you so much.
So tell us which country tops the list of where Christians experience persecution for their faith. You know, I guess that it's sort of to say the most severely and most often. Where is it the worst?
That's right. Well, for the last 25 years, North Korea has been at the top of the list for the Open Doors World Watch List that tracks and monitors persecution around the world. North Korea, it goes without saying, this is by far the most severe country for persecution. It's a country where Christians face a time in concentration camps, face complete extinction. We're estimating that there are perhaps between 70 and 90,000 Christians currently confined in concentration camps in North Korea. So the severity of this issue is pretty extreme. However, there are 50 countries on the Open Doors World Watch List, as you mentioned, and in all of these countries, persecution is severe.
Right. And you and I would agree. I mean, if it's happening to one person, it's one person too many. So even though today we're going to talk about, some of the places where things are just the most extreme, it's absolutely essential for all of us to recognize that any place that persecution exists, not just for Christians. I mean, I know that, the concern is for persecuted religious minorities, wherever they may be found. As Americans, we take our religious liberty pretty casually, and in other places, that's just not the reality that people are living in. So how does Open Doors USA define persecution?
Well, when we look at the research that goes into the annual Open Doors World Watch List, We're looking at several areas of a Christian's life. For instance, persecution that might occur on the family or societal level, persecution from governments or from non-state actors, and that would include groups like Boko Haram or ISIS. And so we're monitoring the level of persecution that a Christian in any given country might face in those areas. But we're also looking at specific instances of persecution. And so, for instance, Pakistan is among the most violent, among the countries where Christians face the most violent persecution and the most incidents, many incidents of violence. Although also countries like Nigeria, where Boko Haram is really attacking the Christian community on a very regular basis. Also many instances of violence. And so there's a lot of research that goes into this, but also it's important to note that Open Doors is actually on the ground in 60 countries around the world. So when we're on the ground, we're basically hearing the stories of persecuted Christians, learning a lot of that information firsthand, and then applying research for the country at large and seeing kind of what that is looking like. Several of the countries within the top 10 do include Syria, of course. I don't think that's a surprise to many people. Syria is number 6. Iraq is also on the list. Sudan, where the U.S. has just recently lifted sanctions. You may have seen that. But this is a country known for egregious human rights violations and for targeting Christians. And so we are encouraging the U.S. To hold firm and hold a level of accountability toward nations like Sudan, urging them to make a difference in terms of how they treat Christians and people of other faiths.
I bet you work with Faith McDonald on that particular issue, don't you?
That is exactly right. Yeah. Faith McDonald is a wonderful person. I worked with her for a very long time.
She's a good friend of ours as well. So when you talk about, using this as a good example. So the United States has these policies around the world. We have policies here in the United States that actually, you know, guide and direct our own Congress in terms of money. But we have things that guide the State Department. We have things that guide U.S. actors who, on behalf of the United States government, are engaged all over the world. And so we're aware on this show of the passage of the International Religious Freedom Act just before the conclusion of the last Congress. Is that relevant to the work that you're doing? And if so, how?
That is certainly relevant. And Open Doors was privileged to welcome Representative Chris Smith, who did a wonderful job of spearheading the Frank Wolf International Religious Freedom Act in the House. Well, Representative Chris Smith, as I'm sure you know, is a tireless and longstanding advocate for freedom of religion around the world. And as he mentioned at the launch of the Open Doors World Watch List, the Religious Freedom Act will make a significant difference for persecuted Christians around the world and for elevating the cause of international religious freedom within U.S. foreign policy. So one of the key aspects of this bill that you may have read about is that it actually elevates the role of the ambassador at large for international religious freedom to report directly to the Secretary of State. And this means that essentially persecuted Christians, people of other faiths who are persecuted for their faith, have more of a direct line at the U.S. State Department. And at Open Doors, we believe that that is very important. And it's because international religious freedom should be more and more incorporated strongly into U.S. foreign policy.
So, folks, we are talking this afternoon with Kristen Wright. You can find part of what we're talking about at opendoorsusa.org because we are talking about their 2017 World Watch List. You can follow Open Doors on Twitter at Open Doors, but you can also find some of the stuff that Kristen is writing about at the Huffington Post. She writes about refugees. She writes about women's issues. And so, Kristen, I think that the audience of this show is actually very familiar with Frank Wolf. He's been on here with us, and they're familiar with the International Religious Freedom Act. And so it was exciting to hear you, talk about what we might be able to expect in terms of an impact. Because I think sometimes there's a disconnect for us between things we advocate for by calling our congressmen and things we advocate for through prayer, and then what the tangible outcomes of that are going to be. So I'm excited to hear that we're going to be able to see the ambassador at large, their profile raised, and they're going to have this direct report to the Secretary of State. And I'm with you. I think that anytime a direct line can be created and people's awareness can be raised, right? So if the right people have their awareness raised, then we have a better opportunity for the right things actually happening through our foreign policy. And then I also think through the media. I think that what our policymakers choose to talk about with the media is then what Americans know about. So I guess I'm hopeful that raising awareness about these things, creates the possibility that throughout the culture there would be a level of awareness that would be greater.
That is so true. And I think that media does play such a crucial role in getting out the stories of persecuted Christians around the world. I know that at Open Doors we're really privileged. Any time that I come home from a trip to the field, and I go on a fairly frequent basis to visit our projects in the field, to visit persecuted Christians in countries like Nigeria and Iraq, and hear their stories firsthand. And we really rely on those stories getting out and getting into people's hands, because you're right, this does have an impact on awareness across the country, awareness of churches, but also awareness of our lawmakers, and urging Congress to get involved and be more aware. I will say that within the last several years, as we've seen the horrendous acts of ISIS in Iraq and Syria, and the driving out of the church throughout many areas of the Middle East, this issue of persecution of Christians has been raised, elevated on the radar screen of the U.S. Congress. And I think that that is a good thing. In spite of all of the awful things that are happening around the world, at least now we have more awareness and more understanding for the plight of persecuted Christians. And that creates certainly a window of opportunity that we want to take advantage of to basically push and ensure that our country tackles these issues in the right way. But you're right. Sometimes it can be hard to connect making a call to your member of Congress, to their office, with the reality on the ground of what's happening to persecuted Christians. And so that's one of the things that we want to really focus on here at Open Doors, is helping people to see that those actions, from praying to picking up the phone to writing a letter or going on opendoorsusa.org and signing a petition, these actions have an impact. I was in Iraq last year visiting with persecuted Christians, and one pastor told me, he was like, we can feel the prayers of Christians around the world. And just thinking of that, that our prayers and our actions and our support really do reach their hearts. And I think that that's something that's so important for listeners to hear today and to understand. Your actions do make a difference. Your prayers are heard and they are felt by the persecuted around the world.
Absolutely. Now, so that folks who are listening don't have the total misperception that there's no persecution as defined by Open Doors of Christians in the United States, tell us where the U.S. falls on the list.
Well, the U.S. is not on the Open Doors World Watch list. But when we look at instances of persecution where Christians are persecuted around the world, I do want to note that, not every country even makes the World Watch list. And the sad thing is that of these 50 countries that are profiled on the Open Doors World Watch list, every single country severely persecutes Christians. And when we were talking about severe persecution, we're talking about actions being monitored, but also people being killed for their faith, in some cases even beheaded, Christians facing kidnapping, churches being bombed. These are serious levels of persecution. And that's what Open Doors is really highlighting with the World Watch List. But, there are only 50 countries on the World Watch List. Open Doors is at work in over 60 countries around the world, which means that some countries didn't even make the list. So the U.S. is pretty far behind many, many countries. And while there are challenges to religious freedom here in our country that we should all be cognizant of and aware of, the persecution levels profiled on the World Watch List are just extremely severe.
Kristen, thanks so much for that particular perspective, because one of the things that I talk about here is the use of words and how we need to be careful with the words that we use. And Christians here in the United States, although sometimes frustrated about particular aspects of their religious liberty, we're not facing persecution, really, by any honest definition of the term. And so
certainly,
thank you for that very, very helpful clarification. Thank you for your work, and thank you for joining us today on The Reconnect. Folks can go to opendoorsusa.org for more information.
Thank you so much.
All right, friends, I know that you care about these things, and I know that you heard Kristen's call to prayer. If you do nothing else today for our brothers and sisters around the world, I would call you to prayer. I talk about our international brothers and sisters in Christ on a fairly frequent basis. I think that we need to not only be reading about them, and we need to not only be raising our social media concern about them, we must be praying for them. And so I will just remind you that there's all kinds of ways to do this. There's the Vigil Kit, which, if I remember correctly, is just like vigilkit.com, which is a way of actually mobilizing your local congregation for prayer around these issues to to raise awareness of the issues of persecuted Christians around the world, and to provide opportunities for your local church to engage. Obviously, you can do what my church is doing. Not my church, the church I attend. It's Jesus's church, and I'm happy to be there. But you can do what we're doing, which is to, you know, there's 52 weeks in the year, and there's 50 countries on the watch list. And so just each week in your bulletin or on a bulletin board or through your church e-newsletter or on your church Facebook page, I mean, there's just a myriad of ways you could do this now. Just highlight the one country that is the country that is, you know, this week on the opendoorsusa.org watch list. So there's just all kinds of ways that you can engage, raise the awareness of others, prayerfully support our Christian brothers and sisters around the world, and then you can be activated. It's quite possible that God may actually touch your heart about one of these people in one of these places, and you may find yourself with a very deep motivation to actually engage this issue in a substantive way. So that's my encouragement to each and every one of us today as we seek to support those with whom we are going to, by the way, spend all of eternity. I will tell you, it's no small motivation in my mind that I am going to live in eternity with the Christians who are being killed today around the globe. And I sort of like recognize that the question is going to come. You know, they're going to say, you knew. What did you do? You knew. Now, I also recognize that many Christian martyrs in many of these places have a view of this that I, as a Westerner, have a very, very, very hard time understanding. And that is they actually see martyrdom as a witness. And it is a witness. The blood of the martyrs cries out. And it's crying out now. And Open Doors USA is giving those crying out a voice. And we should do so also. So we can have the echo effect of echoing what they're saying and their concerns to policymakers and others who can make a real difference. All right, folks, it's time to go below the fold. This is when we lift up stories that are popping somewhere in the media, but that don't appear to be about God in any way, but can help you introduce eternal principles into a conversation and change the conversation and maybe even change the way a person is thinking about things. So this one comes from Inside Edition, not one of my normal go-to sources. So there you go. But Inside Edition ran this story, and the headline here is, after 11-year-old boy is teased over his bald head, principal invites him to shave his too. So here's what happened. A middle school principal provides what they describe here in the Inside Edition wrap-up of this as an unforgettable lesson on acceptance. And I actually think there's more to the story than just acceptance. I think that this is an example of how to teach empathy. And in a culture where we're having a very difficult time bridging divisions and actually experiencing real reconciliation, empathy is essential. And sometimes it has to be taught. And so I will read you a few quotes from the article. First of all, I love this quote where the principal says, at the end of the day, none of us do this alone. And he says this, he's talking about life. He says, everybody's fighting something. Well, let me take that one sentence and unpack it a little bit. Everybody's fighting for something, and everybody's fighting against something. Everybody's fighting something. Now, this happens to be a story about cancer. And if you are fighting cancer or you are fighting for someone who has cancer, you know what that fight looks like. And you know how much energy and emotion and resources it takes to fight that fight. And so I don't know what fight you're fighting today. I don't know what you're fighting for or what you're fighting against. But this is a story about other people understanding that each and every one of us is in a fight. And for some of us, it's a fight for life. So the video is posted on Facebook. If you wanted to go see it, you can get to that as well through Inside Edition. But here's what happened. This 11-year-old boy went to school, and he was teased. People calling out, hey, Baldy. Some of his friends coming up and saying, hey, do you have cancer? Well, here's what had happened. The little boy shaved his head in solidarity with his grandpa, who does have cancer. And that evening, he went home from school, and he told his mom about the worst day he'd ever had. Now, what's mom do? Well, after some period of consideration, she contacted the school. Now, here's what I like about the next paragraph. The school could have been defensive. The principal could have been defensive. The response could have been retribution against the bullies. It could have been the isolation of this little boy. Well, why don't you just keep him at home until his hair grows back out? There's all kinds of responsibilities the principal might have had. And I don't know if the Lord is operating consciously in this man's life, but I can tell you the Lord is operating in this man's life. So he says this, the principal says, when she said those words to me, that her son had had the worst day of his life, I felt personally responsible. Okay, that's the right affect. He's not defensive. He feels personally responsible. He says, obviously, I can't control everything that everybody says, but I felt like I had an obligation and a duty to teach culture and teach life rather than just policy. That's the right affect. That's an educator who understands that education is not what's in the textbook, that the teacher is the curriculum. That we're not just teaching what's in a book, that we're teaching what's in a human heart, that we're teaching relationship, that we're teaching culture, that we're teaching life. The principal went home and he says he considered different punishments for the students who were involved, and then he realized this was a teachable moment. That's, friends, that's it right there. Every moment in your life is a teachable moment for someone. It could be that God's trying to teach you something in the moment, and it could be that God's trying to use you to teach somebody else something in the moment, but every moment is a teachable moment. The principal called Jackson's mom and simply asked that she send him to school the next day with the clippers that she had used to cut his hair. The following day, he called a special assembly, and he brought Jackson up to the front of the room. Remember, this is an 11-year-old boy. That's a lot of pressure for an 11-year-old boy. Who's already feeling like the butt of every joke in school. And he said to the gathered assembly, he said to Jackson in front of the gathered assembly is the way I should say that. I am really proud of you for what you did. I think it takes a lot of maturity. I think it takes a lot of pride, a lot of boldness to do what you did. And I want to support you. And so he then asked if the boy would be willing to shave his head so that he could join the cause. Friends, what could you do today in solidarity with another person, maybe a person who feels like they're the butt of every joke at school or at work or in society? What could you and I do today as an act of solidarity with that individual? How could we join the cause for their dignity? How could we teach the kingdom culture? It's not just about the language that we use. It's about actually engaging in a way that comes alongside those who are fighting the battles of life. And when we fight with them, we fight alongside them. At the end of the day, everyone is fighting some kind of battle. That's a statement by the principal. It's also a statement of reality. At the end of the day, everyone is fighting some kind of battle. A war is being waged right now over your soul and over the soul of every other person you will ever meet. You got to be fighting with God on the side of right. And you and I, each one, got to be trying to take back territory every day from the enemy. All right, friends, that's a battle I'm engaged in. I hope you are with me in it. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and this is The Reconnect. Join us online at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Sign up for the podcast, donate to the ministry, and share today's show with someone else. Have a great day, and God bless.
The Reconnect is brought to you by the Presbyterian Lay Committee. To continue the conversation and become part of the Reconnect community, visit reconnectwithcarmen.com.